Today's Issues continues on AFR with your host, Tim Wildman, President of the American Family Association.
Welcome back to the program. I'm Ed Vitagliano, sitting in for Tim Wildman, and I'm joined by Ray Pritchard of Keep Believing Ministries. In just a few minutes, we're going to have Greg Balmer on. He and his co-author have written a book, God and Money, How We Discovered True Riches at Harvard Business School. And got principles of biblical giving, why you should give, what the Bible says about it, what Jesus says about it. And we'll be talking with Gregory here in just a few minutes. Ray, let me ask you this. With Tom DeLay and Wallace Henley, our previous guests, they wrote the book Revival, Revolution, Rebirth. I'm glad you asked the question about repentance. That was on my list of things, but I had tons more to ask if we had time, and we just ran out. Also, the book talks about the refiner's fire. Those two things are back-to-back. Actually, the book talks about different stages in a nation's life and rebellion against God, and then the refiner's fire, and then repentance is in there. You know, a lot of Christians don't think much about refiner's fire. I don't know whether it's and I've got no problem with, you know, people preaching and teaching about God's blessings and about faith and those kinds of things. I really don't. But, you know, in America, the desire for blessings can kind of overtake you because there's so much available in America. You don't hear a whole lot of preaching on refiner's fire or even repentance, do you?
Well, for one thing, we've had it for a long time so good here in America. You know, this wouldn't really be a topic for Christians in Somalia, would it? Or Christians in the Sudan or in, some predominantly Muslim countries or Christians in India living under Hindu persecution.
Right.
They live every day in the refiner's fire.
Right.
I think we just ought to say what the truth is, that there are enormous blessings, but in the Christian life, and enormous blessings from knowing the Lord. But so many of them, you have to go through the fire to get to the place where the blessing is going to come. I'm thinking of what Job said in Job 23:10. He knows the way that I take, speaking of God. When he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. You know, Ed, if we're voting on gold, I'm voting for it, right? I'm in favor of gold, literally and spiritually. But if that verse is true, which it is, the only way to get to the gold of, and I think he's talking there about what we would call refined Christian character, a
right.
deep walk with God. We're all going to have to go through the furnace. And I can say this categorically, I have never known a Christian who I have looked up to as a spiritual model or somebody that has been an honored saint. I've never known a single one who got there except by going through the fire of difficulty, hardship, sadness, and trials. We all love the gold. The furnace can get really hot sometimes, but it is only in the furnace that the dross of life, the worthless parts of life, are burned away so that only the gold remains.
Well, I remember, and I probably have told this story while you were on, Ray. I don't remember. I have said it on the air before, but I remember a story reading about a group of black pastors who used to meet on a regular basis, and they, you know, would kind of talk about the trials of the pastorate and, raising up, teaching the sheep and those kind of things. And there was a young minister in the community, and they were, saying, well, what do you think about this night? You know, this guy, he's young, he's full of fire, and drawing a big crowd. And one of the ministers said, I'll never forget this. He said, I don't trust a man, a preacher who doesn't walk with a limp. And he was,
wow.
I guess he was talking about Jacob, in
right.
terms of the angel of the Lord touching him and he limped. But he was, in a broader sense, he was talking about how true character does come through trials, and it, and in a sense, it leaves its mark on our lives. When you've been through battles, you have battle scars. When you've been through the fire, of course, in the Bible it says it didn't even smell like smoke, but the refiner's fire is constantly used, whether it's in James or Malachi, is constantly used as a metaphor for how God purifies his people. And I'll never forget that. I don't trust a man who doesn't walk with a limp.
You know, there are some of our listeners right now, Ed, for whom this is not theoretical.
Right.
There, in fact, I think there's probably a pretty good segment of our listeners who say, I am in the furnace right now, and it is so hot, and the pain is so great. And I want to say two things. Number one, don't jump out too soon. Don't fight against God's purpose. Let God do his work in your life. Stay close to the Lord and stay close to other Christians. The furnace doesn't last forever. It's a season of life. And I have found for most people, there's going to be more than one furnace experience in the course of a long life. They're never fun. They're never something you don't look forward to. You don't pray, Lord, send me into the furnace. We
right.
don't have to pray that way, right?
That's
when
right.
When the time comes.
I've never prayed that.
I'm not going to start today. All I do want to say is, Lord, when that time comes, give me faith not to fight against your purpose and hope enough to believe that when this is over, I will be in a better place spiritually. There will be some gold that I can't see to come out of it. And so to our friends who are in the furnace right now, hold on to Jesus. It can never get better, ever, if you run from the Lord when the heat is really turned up. Don't run from him. Run to him and let God accomplish his purpose in your life.
And I will say just this, two quick things, and we'll get to our guest. First of all, your last recommendation about don't leave other believers. Stay with your church people. Hopefully you're in a church where people care for other Christians when they're suffering rather than make matters worse. But if you have that kind of a good church, stay close to them. Keep going to church. Trust your pastor and your elders and deacons, whatever you have at your church, and be with other Christians who can encourage you. The second thing I would just say, Ray, is I'm not going to say that I've never heard anybody say anything different, but most of the time, as you said, when people come out of the fire, most of the time people will say, "I wouldn't trade that experience for anything." They don't. They're like you and me. I'm not looking for it, and God, please protect me from it. But now that I'm through it, I see that God has made me a stronger Christian.
Well, it goes back, in my mind, to the first part of that verse from Job. He knows. He knows.
Amen.
He knows you. He knows me. He knows what is needed to bring us into the very image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And if we really believe that God knows, that'll give us faith to hang on and not turn away. Not turn away from the church or other believers, and especially not turn away from the Lord when the heat is turned up. Because we know that he knows what he's doing. And he makes no mistakes.
Well, speaking of, that's good preaching, by the way, Ray. Speaking of gold, we were talking about when he purifies me, I shall come forth as gold. There is another kind of gold that's out there. It's money. And in America, you look around, you watch television, you see people, some people got lots of it. How do Christians use it? What is the proper place of money in our lives? We're going to interview Greg Balmer here, who, along with his co-author, John Cortines, I think I pronounced that right. Gregory can correct me afterwards. They have written together a book, God and Money, How We Discovered True Riches at Harvard Business School. Gregory, welcome to the program.
Ed and Ray, thanks for having me. It's a real honor.
And John, how do you spell the last, how do you pronounce the last name of your co-author, your friend, John?
Cortines.
Okay. Thank you, Gregory. Well, listen, this is Harvard Business School. I think probably for a lot of Christians, Harvard, when you use the word Harvard, you mention it as a university, there's plenty of different schools and learning emphases at Harvard. They think, can anything good come out of Harvard? But you're telling us in this book something did come out of good come out of Harvard, and I'm guessing there's probably a lot more good going on there than people realize.
Yes, that's exactly right. I do think that the evangelical church's opinion of Harvard is not totally unwarranted. It is definitely a very liberal institution with ideas that differ from what is taught in most churches on Sunday mornings. But as we see in Scripture, God often uses difficult places to shine brightest. And I think our story is an example of John and myself perhaps being sort of like Jonah on campus there, going the wrong direction in our lives with respect to money, but God, through His grace, pulling us away from that and revealing to us His true intentions for our wealth.
Well, Gregory, tell us the story, because it's really the heart of the book. I mean, there's a lot of great biblical truth in your book and a lot of principles, but just tell us the story about how at Harvard Business School, you and John discovered a better way.
John and I both grew up in the church as Christians, so we thought we should probably tithe, because that's what we learned at church on Sunday, and so that's what we were doing. But otherwise, each of us had a very poor theology of money. I, by nature, am a spender. Any additional extra dollar I got, I would put towards a fun activity or something materialistic. John, on the other hand, was a saver by nature. In fact, even a hoarder, you might say, always thinking about building his empire of wealth here on earth. And in fact, I would say those attitudes are probably what partially led us to arriving at Harvard in the first place. It was that ambition around money that led us to end up on campus there. Well, while we were there, John and I met in a men's Bible study, and I will say that there's actually a robust and strong Christian fellowship on campus at Harvard Business School, which is a tremendous blessing to me while I was there. We met in a Bible study, and then we ended up taking a class over at Harvard Divinity School, which, as you know, is not a traditional evangelical seminary. Right. It's more accurately thought of as a school of religion. But we took a class called God and Money, which then ended up being the name of our book, and it was in that class where we first started to understand God's true intentions for our money and our generosity.
Well, one of the things, you have a great quote from a sermon by Robert Murray McShane. It's from 1838, and the quote says this: "Oh, my dear Christians, if you would be like Christ, give much, give often, give freely to the vile and the poor, the thankless and the undeserving. Christ is glorious and happy, and so will you be." So this is interesting. You talk about the theology of money. I have a friend here that I work with, Rusty Benson. He always says every problem in a person's life is a theological problem at core. If you could give us one sentence definition of the erroneous theology most Christians have about money, what would it be?
I think the implicit belief that most, especially Western Christians, have about money is that it's ours and it can make us happy. And that's what is false. It wasn't until John and I truly understood that everything we have belongs to God. And I think any Christian would say that if you ask them, but we certainly don't live that way. So it wasn't until John and I learned to live that way that our hearts changed. And then once we started to live in the understanding that everything belongs to God, we realized it ought to be used for His purposes, not to make us happy. And once we started living like that, we finally experienced this amazing joy that God has set out for us when we're generous that we had just been missing our whole lives previously.
We're talking with Gregory Balmer. He and John Cortinas have co-written the book, God and Money, How We Discovered True Riches at Harvard Business School. You just alluded to something interesting in your last answer about how your life has changed. So give us, from the life, the approach that you had toward money before, to how your life has changed that led to the new joy and freedom that you and John have discovered now.
Before John and I went through this transformational process, I was a thoughtless tither. That's what I would call it. I just cut my check every week, didn't think about it. It was more accurately thought of as a toll that I was paying God every week so that I could spend the other 90% of my money however I saw fit. That's not aligned with God's purposes. It's not aligned with His mission for my life. And so I was bearing no fruit with that giving. Post understanding God's teaching on this subject. My wife and I now embrace an attitude of what we call radical generosity, where the first purpose for any incremental money we get beyond what we need to provide for our family is to be generous with it. And we're much more aligned with God's purposes for that money, which allow us to stand alongside him in fulfilling his kingdom. And there's nothing more fun than that.
We're talking with Gregory Baumer. He, along with John Cortinez, have written the book, God and Money, How We Discovered True Riches at Harvard Business School. And Gregory is the only one with us on the program. Gregory, you seem to have a balanced, but you have to be careful about using that word. You have talked about radical generosity, yet in your book, you talk about making decisions with money and with possessions that aren't, I don't know how to say this, it's not like you're advocating living as a monk. This is what you say, that if you shaved 300 square feet off our custom floor plans, spent one less day on our nice vacation, or drove a Toyota instead of a Lexus, we could save lives and spread the gospel. Talk about that. You're not advocating that people live in a monastery. You're talking about, listen, there are things that when we have money that we do spend it on, and yet you're talking about making decisions with the goal of blessing others in mind.
That's exactly right. It's not about employing some sort of pious frugality, right? That's not what God calls us to. In fact, Scripture's clear that God is actually glorified when we enjoy his blessings, and he enjoys blessing us. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, 1 Timothy 6, there are plenty of examples where we see that God is actually honored when we enjoy his provision. And also in 1 Timothy 6, he, in fact, commands us to provide for our families. So it's not living, wearing rucksacks and living in a cardboard box or anything like that. Instead, the balance that John and I sought in the book is, how can we responsibly care for our families and responsibly think about the future in terms of saving, while at the same time having our first priority be blessing God's kingdom? And so what we arrived at is essentially what we feel is an adequate lifestyle to provide for our families without steeping into luxury simply for luxury's sake, with no kingdom purpose associated with it, because a higher purpose for that money is giving. And so that's how we thought about the book. And the book seeks to define what does that look like.
Gregory, I think one response some people might have would be to say, well, I'm never going to get within 1,000 miles of Harvard Business School, and these guys are making a lot more money than I'm ever going to make. And, some people, they got a dad and a mom, and they're both working, and dad might be working a couple of jobs, or mom might, and they're just, or a single mom's out there. I mean, there's a lot of folks just barely making ends meet in this economy. And they might be tempted to say, well, this applies to the high income people. It doesn't really apply to me. What do you say to those folks?
What I would say is that generosity applies to every Christian. And the reason I say that is, remember that when it comes to generosity, God wants something for us, not from us. Meaning, it's not like God needs our money, right? God isn't like sitting around in heaven, sitting on his thumbs, waiting for me to give a dollar so he can accomplish his purposes. He'll accomplish his purposes no matter what I do. So generosity is better thought of as the opportunity through God's grace to participate alongside him in his kingdom. And for those who are struggling or just squeaking by, which is many millions of people across our country, remember that even make sure to persist in your generosity, even in those tough times, because it's so good for you spiritually, emotionally, and even physically.
Gregory, let me ask you this. There's a lot of everyone has a view about money, whether they acknowledge it or whether they can express it or not. In our political season, as we come up to a presidential election, as well as congressional elections, there's a lot of talk about the richest people in our country. There's talk about whether capitalism is best or socialism, those kinds of things. Let me ask you this. Is there something wrong with being rich? Does it automatically mean that you have oppressed people when you're rich? What are your thoughts on that?
Unequivocally, no. It is not wrong to be wealthy. It's all about what we do with that wealth. So we see in Scripture all throughout the Old Testament, most of the patriarchs were extremely wealthy individuals relative to the average income of their day. And even in, I keep referencing 1 Timothy, also in 1 Timothy, Paul educates Timothy on how to pastor to those who are wealthy, because their temptations and struggles in the faith are going to be different than those who are not wealthy. So what that implies, though, is that there were wealthy people in the church. Yeah. So it's definitely not wrong to be wealthy. It's all about what we do with that wealth. And as we often say, to whom much is given, much is expected.
Gregory, your chapter 9 is called Stewardship in Community. Exploring, that's a new aspect. Most of us think, well, our giving, our spending, our saving, that's just personal. That's within the family. But you say there's a community aspect to the way how we handle our money. What are you thinking about there?
Yeah, the whole book is written around case studies or families who have exhibited incredible generosity. And we were so inspired by their stories that we captured their stories and then sort of extrapolated or distilled the key behaviors that they were exhibiting to be generous. And one aspect of that is they were all engaged in their generosity in groups with other believers. I think the church often has what we call the money taboo. You know, we'll talk about anything in the church. You know, there are small group in our small groups, we'll talk about intimate aspects of our marriage. Groups of men often have accountability around sexual integrity. But we never talk about money, despite the fact that Jesus talks so much about it. So what we advocate for the group is integrating your stewardship into community in a few ways. One is have accountability around your finances. So I publish my family's finances to a group of 6 men who I trust dearly to advise me on how I'm spending, saving, and giving every year. Another thing we do is we give as a group. So the 7 families all pool money together into one big fund that allows us to accomplish things that none of us could ever have done on our own. And in addition to uniting us as a group, it also amplifies the effectiveness of our giving because of the size of the combined fund.
Our guest has been Gregory Baumer, who, along with his friend and co-author John Cortinez, have written the book God and Money, How We Discovered True Riches at Harvard Business School. Gregory, we're just about out of time. What do you actually do for your day job now?
So I work for a healthcare startup in Nashville, Tennessee. We create software for health insurance companies and hospitals.
Okay, great. Well, tell our folks where they can get a copy of God and Money.
Terrific. So the book God and Money can be found at our website, www.godandmoney.net. And it can also be found on Amazon, which is much easier, as well as at Lifeway bookstores and some Barnes & Noble bookstores across the country.
Do you have other stuff at godandmoney.net? I mean, do you blog there, or do you have other materials that people can use that are helpful?
We do, yes. So we have links to talks we've given. We also have links to articles. We don't blog on the website so much as we write for New York Daily News or Relevant Magazine, other sources, but all of that is connected back to the website.
But you guys do travel and speak at churches or conferences?
Yes, we love doing that. Yeah, churches and conferences, we've been blessed to do that with all over the country, and it's been a tremendous opportunity for us.
All right, godandmoney.net. Thanks, Gregory. Appreciate you being on with us.
Thanks, Ed and Ray. Appreciate it.
All right, we're done, folks. Ed Battagliano, I've been sitting in for Tim Wildman today, who should be back in the saddle tomorrow, and Ray Pritchard. Ray, you have a great day today, brother.
Thank you, Ed. You too.
All right, folks, more great programming on American Family Radio straight ahead. Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow right here on AFR for another Today's Issues. Bye for now.